really good song, one of the best songs you could sing before this lesson, because that is the hope of my lesson this evening, having to do with the words of Jesus based upon Matthew chapter 18. Mark's account's kind of interesting because he talks about how they were discussing something on the road. He says, "What were y'all talking about on the road?" And they were too embarrassed to answer because they were talking about who would be greatest in the kingdom. That was their favorite subject, apparently. And here in this occasion, it says the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." The Bible reading from Luke is also good for the lesson, and it's parallel with a passage we'll look at a little bit later. It's just one chapter after this, and they obviously didn't learn the lesson here in Matthew 18. But we see the emphasis on humility and in what sense we are to become as little children. And there's some other characteristics of little children that I want us to think about, because those are also some things that we could maybe think about as far as how to modify ourselves to be more like Christ. And humility, of course, is obvious from the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 18. And part of that is not only being humble yourself, but it also means being humble enough to receive others, to receive a little one in his name, as he said in verse 5. And of course, that does get to what was read from Luke and what we'll see a little bit later from Mark chapter 10, as well as chapter 19, verse 14, another parallel passage of that. Now, there's another psalm I want us to look at, and it came interesting to me as I studied this. I first heard a class from Tim Norman when he was at Prince Street for a gospel meeting that week, and that congregation would have classes throughout the week. One preacher came, and he wanted to use his time not just preaching that night, but you know, so they started having classes around the lunch hour during the week, and one class that Tim did had to do with this lesson about becoming as a little child. And he did a great job with Vacation Bible Schools they had at the congregation in Searcy. So he practiced what he preached. But Psalm 131 is an interesting psalm. It's only three verses long, but all the Jews knew it because this is one of the songs of ascents that they would sing as they would go up to Jerusalem to worship the three yearly feasts. So they had a lot of practice to learn these very short psalms. And this is Psalm 131, written by David. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." And so there are just three verses, but there's a lot said in these verses. And just think of the illustration that he's using in verse 2, like a weaned child. We were talking about that this morning about Isaac when Ishmael persecuted him. And we'll touch on that again this evening, but not go into as much detail as we did this morning. But we are to actually notice in verse 1, he was not haughty in his heart or his eyes were lofty. It's emphasizing this humility. It really is the most basic way of looking at a small child. And the rest of verse 1 talked about how he doesn't think about the things that are too profound. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 talks about this. And there are several other passages, but I tried to pare it down to focus. And we'll look at verses 18, 19, and 20. And we see the observation and the conclusion to the aspect of life God has given us. It comes to an end. What are we to do with it? Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. That describes the young child. He doesn't have to worry about things. They don't fret over what they hear on the news. They just trust in their parents to take care of them and protect them, provide food, and so they don't have those worries. Of course, the parents do the worrying on their behalf. But there's another thing, and I noticed why a mistake I've made with all of these now, with the animation, that there is also the regard to the passage in Deuteronomy 29:29, where God said that the secret things belong to him, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might do them. That's the point that Moses made to the Israelites. That's an application for us to make. God has a reason for telling us what he tells us, and he has a reason for not telling us what he hasn't told us. And it's not our business to be trying to do God's work when it comes to those things that he has not revealed. We're not to be worrying about things in general as well. But we also see, as I mentioned, and we talked about in our Bible class this morning, this is Isaac at the age he was. That's the context of the incident that is quoted and applied in Galatians chapter 4, how that we're all sons of God. It's talking about the time that Isaac was at this age. There's another place in Genesis, in chapter 22, when Isaac represents Jesus. You know, when Abraham offers Isaac, that's a picture of God offering up his son. And Isaac was willing. He was the one who carried the wood, just like Jesus carried the cross, his own cross, until he could carry it no further, and Simon was compelled. But he was a person of faith, just like his father was a person of faith. And he was the product of faith. And, of course, that's one of the main points in the parallels in Genesis 21 and Galatians 4. So the child grew and was weaned. Of course, it grew from the time that he was born. And he was weaned. And that's giving us the same setting as we see with David and the feelings that he had in his relationship with God in Psalm 131. Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. The word used by Paul through the Holy Spirit in Galatians 4 was persecuted. He persecuted him, to develop the parallel with the Christians who are children of promise, who were persecuted by the physical descendants of Abraham who do not believe. That's what Israel represents, the physical descendant of Abraham, but not according to faith, but according to the flesh. Which is not just having to do with physical descent, but also the idea that it was human idea for the birth of Ishmael to take place. It was a human effort that produced Ishmael. And the same thing is true with trying to be justified by the law of Moses. Trying to do it by human effort, and that's the wrong idea. It's not God, that never was God's idea. God's idea all along was there to be faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The just shall live by faith is what God has always intended. So Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So the application by Paul was, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who are not, do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And here we see summarized in that incident of Genesis 21 by Galatians 4 that you have Abraham. The first one that was born was Ishmael by the slave Hagar and born according to the flesh. Then Isaac was born, and he was born through promise by Sarah. And, of course, through the promise, we see the power of God's word, God working through his word, fulfilling that word, and their work of obedience in being obedient to that faith. Then Ishmael persecuted Isaac at the weaning party, and the slave was cast out. That means the law of Moses is cast out. That's the point. That was Hagar that was cast out, and the son of the slave. We don't read about Ishmael himself being a slave just because his mother was. No, he was born, and the whole idea was that he was to be the son of Abraham. But he's also cast out based upon what he had done to Isaac. And so this parallels God, who had the Israelites as his chosen people under the old covenant. That's the law of Moses that was given at Mount Sinai, which represents the physical Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that now is at the time he wrote. And a person was born into it by physical birth and it was physical family. But then under the new covenant, Christians are children of God by faith, and this faith began at Mount Zion, and this family is entered into by spiritual birth. John chapter 3 talks about that spiritual birth. And of course, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, Paul said, that's what's happening today. The unbelieving Jews, they're physical descendants of Abraham, just like Ishmael was, and they are persecuting the children of faith, the Christians, those that believe in Christ and are children of Abraham because they're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus by being baptized into Christ in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The consequence is the law is cast out. That's the mother. That's Hagar. The law is cast out, and the unbelievers are cast out, those that do not believe. That's not just the unbelieving Jews that are cast out, but all unbelievers are cast out. And so we have another interesting passage in Hebrews 2 where we have the word of Christ and a reference to children again. It was fitting for him, speaking of Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. This is from Psalm 22, verse 22. Jesus calls us brethren. But then another quotation. And again, I will put my trust in him. In my Bible, it's using Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17 as a reference, where it says, I will put my hope in him. And then a third quotation, also in verse 13. Again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And we find this in chapter 8, verse 18. So we're looking at verses 17 and 18. We see the last part of verse 17 is parallel with that middle quote of Hebrews 2, the first one in verse 13. And then the last one in verse 13 is a quote from verse 18 of Isaiah 8. I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him instead of I will trust in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Of course, only the first part of verse 18 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. And I think it would be interesting to look at the context of this statement in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Here am I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Who is the I that's speaking here? It's Isaiah. And the children that God has given him, these are his sons that he's talking about here. So let's look at the context of Isaiah 8 and verse 18. You have in chapter 7, beginning in, first of all, there's this historical context of it, that Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom, which were historically enemies against each other, they have decided to team up to go against Judah. And the first thing it says in chapter 7 about that is that they did not prevail. The king of Syria and the king of Israel, they teamed up and they did not prevail. The strange thing about that is that when Ahaz, who is a very wicked king, heard that Syria has put their forces or their army in Ephraim, his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. They got so scared. Well, they've already tried and have failed. They did not prevail. And still he's afraid because now their army is now camped in Ephraim. And so the Lord told Isaiah, verse 3, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed, be quiet, do not fear, be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in his wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. This says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son, which is named Pekah, by the way. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So this last point, especially for Ahaz, is don't get all upset about this. Don't get worked up about it. He told him to not allow his soul to be disturbed by it. Just like Psalm 131, David said, you know, I'm content. I'm not troubled about many things and great things. His descendant is told to do the same thing by Isaiah. And said, if you do not believe, you will not be established. Well, he was already a wicked king. And he most certainly was not established. The consequence in the following chapters is that Assyria was going to affect Judah as well as Israel, even though it would not be wiped out yet. It would be the Babylonians who would do it later on. But it was still a problem. So it was something to be concerned about. But only if he would have put his trust in God, they wouldn't have had as much trouble from Assyria as they wound up having. But the meaning of the name Shear-Jashub, which is the son of Isaiah that was told to go with Isaiah to meet the king out on the road, means a remnant shall return. And this is one of the themes in this section of Isaiah. And there's a lot said throughout the entire book of Isaiah about a spiritual remnant that returns. Also in chapter 7, the next section, the Lord spoke to Ahaz saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Man, how often is it that somebody gets an opportunity, a blank check from God? Ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Solomon got that. And he wisely asked for wisdom. What wisdom he had, he used to ask for wisdom, and for the right reason, to wisely judge God's people, because they are a great people. He was very humble when he asked for what he asked for. So God was so pleased with his answer, he gave him much more than what he could have asked for through wisdom. He could get all that as well. But Ahaz, sounding kind of self-righteous here, verse 12 says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. You know, we're not supposed to test the Lord. But here God is saying, go ahead and ask for any sign you want, and I'll give it to you. And he's not going to even submit to the will of God even in doing this. And so Isaiah has a message for him anyway. Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. So Judah was going to have problems too, but especially the Israelites are going to come to a complete end. That king will no longer be in control. By the time Emmanuel gets to the age of being able to choose good food from other food. And this plays right into the prophecy that those few that are left in the land in the northern kingdom, there's going to be so few of them that whoever's left, they're going to get all whatever good food there's available, that they're the ones that are going to have it, because there's not as many people to eat up that which is good. And the wicked ones are deported out of those that survived. Of course, most of them, they're going to be wiped out. And that's how they would be defeated. And most that were survivors of that were exported out, and they imported other people in to replace the land. That's what the Assyrians did. That's what the Babylonians did. Persians did the opposite of that. So there was a son that would be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that would be the sign, the quickness with which there would be the fall of Assyria. Of course, there's a greater fulfillment in a fuller sense, God with us, a virgin, the Virgin Mary, who gives birth to Jesus, who is a descendant of Ahaz. But he did not have the faith, and therefore he was troubled by the Assyrian army as well. They helped with getting rid of his worry at the time, which was Israel and Syria. But he went ahead and took part of their land as well, and caused a lot of trouble for him. Then we come to chapter 8. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll, write on it man's pen, concerning Mehar Shalal Hashbaz. And I will take myself faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went to the prophetess. She conceived and bore a son. The Lord said to me, call his name Mehar Shalal Hashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away from before the king of Assyria. That long name, it's the longest name in the Bible, so that's what somebody told me. But it means swift to the booty, speed to the spoil. And so that's it's going to be very quick, where the Assyrians are going to take all the treasures out of Syria and out of Samaria, out of Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. And so that'd be before the child would be able to say, Mama, Dada. That's early. That's very quick, very soon. And that's how sudden the judgment would come. And Assyria and this judgment would overflow like the Euphrates River does in the spring, and would overflow and even cause some problems for Judah as well. And so that's part of the rebuke that would come to Ahaz because of it. But these are very young children. And so when we come to verse 18, Isaiah is saying, all right, we're going to have some problems because of this. But I know the Lord is against us. That's the point of verse 17. I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. So the statement that is quoted in Hebrews 2 is about small children, very young children. One of them was too young to say, Mama or Dada. That we're talking about very small children among them. Emmanuel had been slightly older. Shear Jashub was already born at the time he was to meet Ahaz. But these are the children that Isaiah had. And these are the children that are describing what we are, what we ought to be as Christians, as children of God. We are to be small children. Now, Mark chapter 10, three accounts. We have Luke, which was read earlier. And we have, and that had to do with the words of Jesus after the disciples had discouraged the people from bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus. It's also in Matthew chapter 19, and it's also in Mark. I like Mark's account because in verse 13, the parents were bringing little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought him. So they were discouraging them in a very strong way, trying to tell them that don't do this. They're probably thinking Jesus is so important. Don't waste his time with, laying hands on them and praying over them. He's got important things to do, like teaching, and you can just see where adults have a certain mindset. The parents who are wanting to do this actually were doing a very good thing. I mean, think about it. I can remember stuff from when I was 2 or 3 years old. I don't remember a lot of stuff, but I do remember some things. I remember something because I was really scared. But I remember some interesting things, too. I remember getting car sick on frosty root beer. That's probably why I detest the smell or the taste of root beer, because I remember getting car sick from it on the White River in Des Arc, probably when I was 1 or 2 years old. Jesus praying for somebody, and then the parents could be telling them about it for many years to come. You actually saw Jesus. He put his hands on you. He put his hands on a lot of people and healed a lot of people. So he put his hands on you. You're special, and you need to listen to him. There's great opportunities to be had in using such a special event in their history. But, it's not just being touched by Jesus that is a blessing, but the blessing comes in doing his will. But there becomes a way in which they can get them to see that there is that connection. Jesus is willing to have that connection. And the disciples were really messing that up, that opportunity for these parents. And they were misrepresenting Jesus. That's the worst thing about it. So they're rebuking these parents who are doing this. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Greatly displeased. That's the strongest word for anger in the Greek language. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child will by no means enter it." The same as Matthew 18, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter it. No way you can enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So that's what he did there. Little children, they're humble. I think one reason they're humble is because, they're small. Parents are big. Everybody else is big. I was told by a small child a few weeks ago, "You got a big stomach." That gets to another point I'm going to bring up in a minute. But they know they don't know. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, anyone thinks he knows something, then he knows yet nothing as he ought to know. And the verse right before that says that love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. So those that have knowledge, they might want to show off that knowledge. I was kind of that way when I was younger. We'd read the Bible, and my mom and dad would ask questions, and I want to be the first, and I want to be the one to answer the most questions. And all that, but that's knowledge puffs up. I know that by experience, and how immature I was when I was a young preacher. It's like, I can't believe people would put up with me, really, looking back. But love builds up. That's the most important thing. But children are humble enough to know they don't know. And, of course, we need to have the attitude. And this is kind of how I approach Bible study now. As I approach the scripture, I think of how I might be asking God a lot of questions. Why did you say it this way or that way? And, what's the meaning of this word? I'll study on it and look at other passages that explain something in one passage. But that's pretty much what children do when they ask their parents, why do you do this? Why do you do that? Especially when they learn to ask the question why. is something you hear over and over again. And you might get tired of hearing it, but questions are a great thing. It's a blessing if your children are asking you questions because they're looking to you for the answers. They're not looking to their friends. They're not looking to the world. Hopefully not looking to television or anything else about those things. So 1 Peter 2 talks about when you had that desire, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. These are all adult issues that people have. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so, here we go with having to repeat an animation. We are to remove the harmful adult attitudes. Children don't hold grudges. They don't seek to slander others and assassinate their character. They just say what's on their mind, and that's about it. They desire to be fed, especially a newborn babe. All Christians should have the attitude of a newborn babe, to have this desire, the strong desire for the Word of God, like Don talked about, hungering and thirsting for the truth this morning. We're to crave it. But a newborn, it'd be in the middle of the night, 2 in the morning. Usually, almost all babies, that's when they want to have milk. And they're going to cry until they get it. So you might as well, feed them and they're not going to stop till they get it. And that's an example for us in our persistence in praying to God as well. And it's so that we might grow. And that's one thing little children are supposed to do, by the way, is to grow. But some of the qualities that small children have, it's kind of sad when we lose those when we become too self-conscious. 1 Corinthians 14:20 talks about how we are to be understanding. We're to be mature. But when it comes to malice, we're to be as babes. We are to have that innocence of not impugning motives of others. That's something that children do not do. They don't even think about that. People, they're scheming, they're out to get me or anything like that. They're not even aware of that concept yet. And then Romans 16:19, a similar passage where it talks about, I want you to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. And of course, that's a callback to Genesis chapter 3, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They already had a knowledge of good. God gave it to them. Take care of the garden. Populate the earth. Enjoy all the trees of the garden except for one. They didn't need a knowledge of evil. And they could have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever. And the devil got them to go after that thing that was forbidden, the thing that was questionable, instead of the sure thing, which is the tree of life. And they, of course, acquired that knowledge of evil. But small children don't have that knowledge of evil. They don't hold grudges, and they don't scheme to hurt others. They may hurt others, but it's not a scheme. And they do speak truth in their hearts. So if a little child sees a big stomach, they're going to say, "You've got a big stomach." And they're going to say exactly what they think. And that's one of the things, that very phrase is used in Psalm 15 about who may ascend to the holy hill of Zion. One who speaks truth in their heart. That means it's not just something you say to put on a show. This is what you say in your heart. So whatever's in your heart is what you say. I believe, therefore I spoke. That should be our role in evangelism. We really believe it, then we'll really speak it and share it with others. And that's where I feel like maybe we're not as little children as we ought to be, to say what's on our mind, what we really believe, and we're willing to share that, and we should. I have a granddaughter. She was baptized last Wednesday morning, so we're very happy about that. But sometimes she'll see somebody. I mean, this was really pounded into her, growing up. And she's about to turn 13, about a couple of weeks. But, it's like she sees somebody who's immodestly dressed. You can hear her across the restaurant. Well, that person is immodestly dressed, So she still has that small child idea of saying something that it's like, "Oh, no, don't say that so loud," But that's the way children are, small children. But we need to not be so afraid of sharing the gospel. And that's one aspect of being a small child that we need to have. Children, just the small children, if you're like in the grocery store or something, I see one, if they're crying, I try to make faces. None of you could probably get me to act silly in order to try to make you feel better. But a small child can do that. And I'll act silly if it'll make a small child feel better. So don't try me on that. But maybe you'll be surprised. But I just think that there's something about a small child that brings something out of us adults that, you know, we feel a comfort with interacting with somebody without feeling judged. I mean, if they say, "Oh, you got a big stomach," they're not judging me, they're just stating a fact. You know, and any criticism somebody gives me, I have to look at it and think, well, is it true? Then I should make some kind of correction. If it's not true, then I'll just prove otherwise. You know, when it comes to, you know, somebody attacking my character, I just act in such a way as to disprove it. But anyway, with small children, you know, we are to be like them in acting in such a way that people feel like they can approach us. It's kind of the idea. And that we don't have such a self-defense mechanism that we won't let people who are not open to them. And Jesus drew us to him by the sacrifice that he made in John chapter 12. Another great thing about children, and this is an area where I do think I do okay with it, like anytime there's a rainbow. I remember one time there was a rainbow on Wednesday night. Right after we got out of class, I got out, and there was a rainbow. I mean, anytime it rains in the afternoon and I see the sunshine, I literally hunt for rainbows. I learned to appreciate them when I was in Florida because we got to see them a lot, but I'm a rainbow hunter, if you can call it that. I don't chase tornadoes. I look for rainbows, though, because that's a beautiful thing, and it is a great reminder of the Lord. And there's a lot of things that God has done in his creation, and children just have this sense of wonder and appreciation and awe of his creation, and God made those things for us to enjoy, like Ecclesiastes said. And I think God wants us to enjoy his creation. And children do that. And we should as well. But I remember calling out, you know, the smaller children and say, "Hey, look, there's a rainbow." Because it's a teachable moment about God's promise. And Psalm 139 says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, and that my soul knows very well. So David certainly had that attitude. The same one who wrote Psalm 131 about having that calm and quiet soul, trusting in the Lord. He knows that God made him, and God, he's safe in God's hands. And he is in awe of God's power, God's intelligence in his creation, how he made him. And I mentioned persistence a little bit earlier. Newborn baby's not going to quit until they get what they want. But I think this point is made in Matthew 7 as well, when he says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seeking you will find. Knocking it will be opened to you." In the original language, it's literally, "Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open for you. For everyone who is asking receives, and he whoever seeks will find, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." But notice the illustration. We often overlook this part. "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So we need to be like little children when it comes to asking for things that are good for us. We know what to ask for because God told us to. We can ask in faith when we ask for those things. And we need to keep on asking and keep on seeking, keep on knocking, knowing that God as a loving Father will give us that. If he doesn't give it to us because it be probably because he knows it's not good for us. And he's saying, "I love you too much to give it to you." Sometimes it might be something better, something different, or more of what we are asking for. Or it might be to wait on the Lord, as was also said in not only Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, but also in Psalm 131, verse 3. So, in order to be a little child, you have to be born. So that brings us to John 3, where Jesus said, "Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So that's what it means to be born again, to be the spiritual birth. We are to be children of faith. In Galatians 3, of course, mentioned earlier, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. That's what we are to do. You're one who has not done that. We encourage you to do that this evening. It may be that you have become a child of God, but you haven't become as that little child in developed spiritually in the way that you're supposed to become as a little child, and humble and open-hearted and pure heart as God wants us to be, holding a grudge or insinuating evil suspicions when it comes to other people. Those are things that small children do not do, and those are things that Christians should not do either. So if you're one who needs prayers of the congregation concerning anything in your life as a Christian and having failed, we would encourage you to come forward. We won't berate you. We'll lovingly receive you and pray with you and pray for you, and the Lord will most certainly forgive you. So come forward now while we stand and sing this song to invite you.